This is your story. This is my story. But most of all, this is the greatest story ever told. This is God's story.
You are listening to Reverend Dr. Rob White from the AULC Ministries. You can find us on Roku, Amazon Fire TV, TuneIn Radio and TalkShoe. Be sure to visit www.aulc.us for more free resources.
This is your story. This is my story. But most of all, this is the greatest story ever told. This is God's story.
The Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward." But Abram said, "Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir." Then the word of the Lord came to him, "This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir." He took him outside and said, "Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." And he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness.
You know you're old when it takes you a couple tries to get over a speed bump. You know you're old when it takes you longer to rest than it did to get tired. When a 30-year-old mortgage sounds like a pretty clever scam. When your best friend is dating someone half their age and isn't breaking any laws. You know you're old when you discover the meaning of life, but then you forgot to write it down. You know you're old when you often repeat things. You often repeat things. You often repeat things. You know age has a way of sneaking up on all of us eventually. It can leave you with that sense that the best of your life is behind you. Maybe it's not age for you, but just that sense that you missed out on your chance at life to fulfill your dreams or to do something really meaningful. Well, if that's how you feel, chapter 2 of the story is going to be really good news for you. There's a noticeable pattern with God in the Bible where he picks the person to help him with his plan to get us back, who in the lower story sees themselves as the least qualified person for the job. In chapter 1 of the story, God unveiled his vision. He simply wanted to come down into the lower story, which he created, and be with us. But the first people, Adam and Eve, didn't embrace that vision and as a result were escorted from the garden. A spiritual virus was born in Adam and Eve that creates the option for evil and selfishness in our lives and our relationships with others. This kind of lifestyle has no place in the community of God. We also learned that this spiritual virus, which the Bible simply calls sin, is transmitted to all of Adam's offspring, and that means us. We found in the story of Noah that the plan to get us back into a relationship with God will not come from people, not even from the best of us. So God begins to unveil his plan in chapter 2 to get us back. He's going to create a brand new nation. Why? Through this nation, set apart for his purposes, he will reveal his presence and his power and his plan to get us back. People of all nations who watch this new nation will be able to discover and see what God is up to. So the first order of business is to pick a couple to get this nation started. Now, who would you pick? A young, vibrant, good-looking, healthy, influential couple with a medically proven capacity to crank out lots of children? That's how we think in the lower story. But God thinks differently in the upper story. Later in the story, Isaiah will tell us that his ways are higher than our ways. God selects an old couple named Abram and Sarai. When God first taps them on the shoulder, Abram is 75 and Sarai is 65. They've got their AARP card in hand, discounts at Denny's for the early seating, and collect Social Security checks monthly. In addition to their age, Sarai is barren. She can't have any children. Why does God pick them? He does this so when people see this great nation, they will see not the strength of Abram and Sarai, but their weakness. They will see God as the one above the scenes of their lives, building this amazing nation. They will see His presence. They will see His power and His plan unfolding. At the opening of chapter 2, God invites Abram to go and leave the comforts of his homeland to a place that God would show him. And He promised to not only give them children, but to make them into a great nation. Not only this, but this new nation would one day be a blessing to all people on the earth. Abram likely didn't comprehend this completely, but God was saying to him, I'm going to use you and this nation as my plan to provide a way for all people to come back into the garden. The Bible simply says, so Abram went. In Hebrews chapter 11, we are told, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Now, there's one thing I know about senior citizens. Being the proud possessor of my own AARP card, we don't like change. How many senior citizens does it take to change a light bulb? Change. Who said anything about change? But this older couple dug deep, got way out beyond their comfort zone, and believed in God. This is their only claim to fame. The story doesn't unfold as smoothly as you'd think. The first order of business is to start popping out kids, right? To have a nation, you got to have peoples, at least one. That's logic to us lower story dwellers. Yet 10 years go by and still no children. Abram is now 85 and Sarai 75. So Sarah gets to thinking, maybe God needs our help. That phrase always leads to disaster. She concocts a plan where Abram sleeps with her servant Hagar. Abram, as suspected, puts up no objections. They have a child named Ishmael. God comes to them and says, I will make Ishmael's offspring into a great nation, but this is not my plan. Ishmael is the father of the Arab nation and the foundation of Islam. 13 more years go by and still no child. Abram is now 99 and Sarai 89. God comes to them and changes their names. Abram's name, which ironically means father in Hebrew, is changed to Abraham, which means father of many. Ouch. Sarai's name, which means princess in Hebrew, is changed to Sarah, which means queen. Ouch. Hard names to live up to. Finally, a year later, Sarah has a child who's named Isaac. Isaac means laughter. You'd laugh too if you had a child when you were 100 years old. But the story isn't over. When Isaac is around 15 years old, just about to get his camel's license, God comes to Abraham and asks him to do a crazy, I mean completely crazy thing. Abraham is now 115 and Sarah 105. Optimal years for raising teenagers, wouldn't you say? Here's how it reads. God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. You know, I'm just the average Joe trying to get by in the lower story, but this seems completely insane. But Abraham obeys. We're told in the story, or in Hebrews chapter 11, that Abraham figured that God would raise Isaac from the dead. Now that's faith. as Abraham was bringing the knife down to take the life of his son, an angel, likely Jesus himself, told Abraham to stop, that God has provided a ram whose horns have gotten caught in the thicket. Abraham sacrifices the ram and takes his son home. Whew, that was close. Well, we are told that Isaac gets married to a gal named Rebekah. Now listen to this. They are married 20 years before they have their first child. This nation-building thing is really off to a slow start. But they have twins, Jacob and Esau, and we're told that Jacob has 12 children. Finally, we've got some real momentum. You think you're too old? You think you've missed your chance to do something big, something significant? That's the way we think in the lower story. But if we align our lives to God and what He's up to, some of our best years are still ahead of us. Oh, one more thing you may have noticed. Embedded in this incredible story is a clue of what is to come. In the story, God said to Abraham, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you." Compare this with John chapter 3 and verse 16 of the New Testament. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son." See the parallel? But not only that, do you know where the hill of Moriah is? 2 Chronicles chapter 3 and verse 1 tells us that it is the place that will later become the city of Jerusalem. It is the same hill 2,080 years later that God's one and only son, Jesus, would be offered up as a sacrifice on a cross.
Welcome. I'm Reverend Dr. Rob White from the AULC Ministries with this week's chapter of the story. Now, COVID-19 is running rampant throughout our nation and the world, and this is causing many of our Hollywood TV shows and movies to be preempted, causing a lot of reruns to be on TV today. COVID-19 is also causing many churches, much like ours, to have to live stream our services. Now, fortunately, we can live stream from our studio and not have to rerun old sermons every week. Now, while I'm on the subject of live streaming, this is especially hard for most pastors, myself included, to preach to a camera and not to a congregation. I would ask for your prayers during these trying times so that my messages don't come across as dull and boring or just simply as phoning it in. I'll continue to try to do better, but enough digressing. Let's get into this week's message. Many of the TV shows nowadays begin with a review from their last episode, and this is especially true if the show has ended their last episode with a big cliffhanger. So let's do that with the story today. So previously, on the story, last time we were together, we discovered that God's vision in creation, God's passion, is to have a relationship with us. Now, you'll remember from last week where we said that from creation to the flood, we see that God's great desire is to be in a true, loving relationship with us. And to accomplish this, God gave us two of His greatest gifts, divine love. God Himself loves us first, and free will, to choose, not so much to choose right from wrong, and that's certainly part of it, but more importantly, to choose to love God back. So we can choose to love God back and live like we love Him. Now, Adam and Eve chose a different path, and because of their choice, sin and the sin nature entered the human race. Yet, God continues to passionately pursue us at great cost. Now, if you missed last week's episode, you can visit www.aulc.us to get the on-demand replays. So that's our recap and a mini commercial for our website. So let's move on to this week's episode. In this part of the story, we discover that God decides to build a nation and through that new nation, win us back to Him. But before doing that, one of the struggles in doing a survey kind of series like this is deciding on what to leave in and what to leave out. Now, if you have the book, The Story, you might want to go back and reread chapters 1 and 2 again. or visit our website at www.aulc.us to watch the previous episodes. Now, there's one thing I do want to touch on before we dive into today's story, and that's found in Genesis chapter 11. So if you have your Bibles handy, open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 11. Now, this chapter is called Divide and Conquer, but instead of calling it Divide and Conquer, it should be called Divide to Restore. Now, from the moment Adam and Eve chose to reject the relationship that they had with God by sinning, God has been at work seeking to rebuild that lost relationship with mankind and ultimately with you. Now, here's something to think about. God loves you and is pursuing you. Now, whether you've stayed away from Him or you've strayed away from Him, God wants you back and He wants you to love Him back. Now, think about this. The flood had more to do with saving you than it had to with judging the wicked. Let me say it again. The flood had more to do with saving you than it had to do with judging the wicked. Remember back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, right after the fall? God is cursing the serpent, Satan. And God says to the serpent, I will put enmity, that's hostility, hatred, and antagonism, between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. This offspring, this seed, this promised one, is the Messiah, the Savior, who will come and will restore mankind to God. That is part of the upper story. And as we saw last week, by the time Noah comes on the scene, every intent of mankind's heart is bent on rebellion. Sin is in the camp everywhere. But there is one, Noah, who is left, who is righteous. This is the last hope for this line through whom this promised seed will come. If God doesn't do something, he too will fall, and so the flood. This is the extraordinary measure God will go through to save you. When Noah and his family come off of the boat, they're told to multiply and fill the earth. But do they do that? Look here in Genesis 11, verse 1. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth. Well, surprise, surprise, surprise. Rebellion had gone rampant here. United, they shake their collective fist at God, saying that they will not be scattered. They will be the master of their own destinies. And then in verse 5, but the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building. And the Lord said, if as one people speak in the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other. When they stood together as one people, one against God, then they will have no need for God. They'll have no need to turn to Him. In verse 8, so the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That's why it was called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there, the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. So here's a lesson for you. Don't mess with God. When He says scatter, you'd better scatter. So God, in His mercy, divides the people to restore His people. God's plan is to build a new nation from which the Messiah or the Savior would come so He could bring mankind back into a relationship with Him. And that brings us to where chapter 2 of the story picks up, which is Genesis chapter 12 in your Bibles. God divides the people, then out of them He chooses one through whom He will continue to bring restoration to restore that lost relationship with mankind. You see, God's plan is to build a new nation through whom His Messiah, our Savior, the Christ, would come. So, who's God going to choose to start this new nation? As we see in Genesis chapter 12, God chooses two people, Abram and Sarai. Abram means father. Sarai means princess. Abram, like me, married a princess. Now, why would God choose these two? If you think about it, they all had the wrong qualifications to be a founder of a great nation. All of Abram's family, and most likely himself too, worshiped pagan gods. They didn't live in Canaan, the promised land. They were from Ur of the Chaldeans, over 1,000 miles away. Abram was 75 years of age. Sarai was 65 when God chose them. They were old and didn't have any children. In fact, Sarai was barren, unable to have children. So why would God choose them to build a great nation? My answer is this: because God loves to use ordinary people in ordinary ways. God loves to use ordinary people, people you would never expect to do amazing things through. Abram and Sarai were 75 and 65 when God chose them, and it won't be until many more years before God gives them Isaac. Isaac will marry Rebecca, but they aren't able to have children until she finally gives birth to twins. And one of those twins was Jacob. Jacob was a liar and a cheat. He cheated his own brother out of his birthright, and yet God used him in marvelous ways. Jacob had 12 sons. Out of the 11 of those, he sold the 12th one into slavery. And yet, that one sold into slavery became second only to Pharaoh in Egypt. God used him in a mighty way. God loves to use ordinary people in extraordinary ways. In fact, he even used a small town someone from Indiana to eventually find his way to seminary, and now is using him to preach his word. You need to remember this, because God may choose you too. He may want to use you in extraordinary ways as well. When God chose this couple in Genesis 12:1, Abram and Sarai, this ordinary couple, he says to them, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you." Then when God called them, he gave them 4 promises. And in these 4 promises, we find the first thing God says in chapter 12, verse 2, "I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you." And then God goes on to say, "I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing." Then in verse 3, "I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse." And then at the end of verse 3, he says, "All peoples on earth will be blessed through you." God will use the new nation to reveal his heart and his plan to win us back. So God calls this guy out of paganism, out of the wrong land, tells him to travel to a land he's never heard of, been to, or ever seen before. God gives him these promises, and even though Abram was 75 and had no children, what did Abram do? He trusted God, packed up his family, and just like the Beverly Hillbillies, he loaded up the camel and moved to Canaan. Hills, that is, just like Jed Clampett. All right, bad example. Abram and Sarai start out in Ur of the Chaldeans, which was in the Tigris-Euphrates River Valley, which is modern-day Iraq. They traveled up to what is called in history class the Fertile Crescent. They went up the Tigris-Euphrates River Valley until they reached the city of Huron, and there they stayed for some time. Then they left, came down that Fertile Crescent to Lebanon and Syria, into which we now know as Israel, or the Promised Land. When they arrived there, God said, "This is the land. This is what I'm going to give you. This is the Promised Land. You are here." But they didn't stay there very long. You see, there was famine in the land. Israel's primary source of water is rainfall. If there's no rain, there are no crops. If there's no crops, there's no food. So Abram and his family moved down into Egypt. Egypt gets its water from the River Nile, so they had crops. They lived there for a while down there in Egypt, until finally they were brought back in Canaan, settled there, and that's when God renewed his promises to Abram. Turn over to Genesis chapter 13, verse 14. The Lord said to Abram, "After Lot had parted from him, lift up your eyes from where you are and look to the north, the south, the east, and the west. All the land that you see, I will give you and your offspring forever." Well, they still don't have kids. "I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth. So if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted." But they still don't have any kids. God had made the promise. Abram chose to believe the promise, even where there's still no children, not even one descendant. And as Abram continues to trust God, Abram starts to get frustrated and finally cries out to God. God says, just trust me. Turn over to Genesis chapter 15, verses 5 and 6. He took him outside and said, look up at the heavens, count the stars, if indeed you can count them. And then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And Abram believed. Abram believed God. He believed the Lord, and God credited it to him as righteousness. Now, Abram is 98, Sarai is 88. Sarai is beginning to think that maybe God has different plans, and Sarai tries to take God's promises into her own hands. We do that a lot, don't we? Where we're waiting for God to do something, we're waiting on God's timing, and we're thinking maybe God needs a little nudge here or there. Maybe God needs me to help him along the way. And so one day Sarai goes to Abram and says, Abram, maybe I'm not the mother of the child, that maybe it's supposed to be someone else. I've got this young, good-looking Egyptian handmaid. Her name is Hagar. And I'm thinking maybe if you wanted to have a physical relationship with her, she might bear you the son that God promised. Sarai took God's promise into her own hands, and Abram said to Sarai. She says, no, it's okay. If you want to have a relationship with Hagar, it's okay with me. And Abram says, okay. And he agreed. Now, there's not an argument recorded in the Bible. Abram just says, okay, if that's what you want. And he did, and Hagar conceived a child, and they named him Ishmael. But because Abram and Sarai took God's plans in their own hands, they messed things up. God wanted the child to be born of Abram and Sarai, not Abram and Hagar. But because he was a son of Abram, God said, I'm going to make him into a great nation too. But he's not the one through whom the fulfillment of the promise will be made. So Ishmael became the father of the Arab nations. And God said that the son Ishmael would be a wild donkey of a young man who would be at odds in warfare with everyone on earth. Does that sound like a fulfilled prophecy today? How about the relationship between the seed of Abraham, Israel, and the seed of Abraham, Ishmael, or the Arab nations? You see any conflicts going on there? You see, folks, when we try to take God's plan into our own hands, we usually end up messing it up. And that's exactly what happened here. And we're still suffering today, 4,000 years later, from that plan. Okay, so now Abram is 99, Sarai is 89, and it's been 24 years since God gave them that first promise. And there's still no baby. Then God tells Abram to keep on trusting him because the promise is going to come true, but it's going to happen in God's time, in his way, in his perfect plan. So to encourage them, God changes their names. Turn over to Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 to 5. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abram fell face down and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You'll be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. Abram means father, but Abraham means father of many. Sarai means princess, but Sarah means queen. Now you have to think that Abraham might have thought, well, God, this is a cruel joke. I mean, you promised me we're going to have children, but we don't have any children. You promised 24 years ago that my descendants would be as many as the dust on the ground or the stars of the sky, but there's not one kid yet. And now you're changing my name to Abraham, father of many? That's cruel, but still, he chose to trust God. One day, Abraham and Sarah were in front of their nomadic tent. Abraham saw three strangers approaching. Whether he knew they were from God or not, we don't know. But he treated them with nomadic hospitality. He offered them tea and offered them cakes to eat. Sarah, as a woman, would not be allowed to be in their presence, so she hid outside the tent and was listening. She also had a cup in her hand, and she was listening to what was going on inside. Abraham was talking to these men, and when they got up to leave, one of them said that they would be back this way in a year. And when they returned, Sarah would be expecting. In fact, Sarah was going to have a baby boy. And then Sarah just laughed. After all, she was 89 years old. And what would you do? You would either laugh or you would cry. She just didn't believe it could be possible. I mean, she was 89 years old, so come on, get real. That's impossible. The angel overheard her laughing, and in Genesis chapter 18, verse 14, he asks, "Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Now, I mentioned when we first began this series, just as you read through the story, you're going to see pictures of Jesus all over the place. Let me remind you of another girl, not elderly, but young, who one day was visited by an angel who said to her, "You're going to become pregnant and give birth to a son." And that young girl said, "It's impossible. I've never even known a man." Then the angel said to her, "Nothing is impossible with God." Do you remember her name? What was it? That's right, it was Mary. Here we begin to see God's upper story fulfilled in the lower story, God's plan of redemption. So 25 years, finally, after that very first promise, 25 years of waiting and journeying and questioning and frustration, and 25 years of faithfulness to God, God kept his promise. So folks, listen, God always keeps his promises no matter what they are, no matter where they are, no matter how long it takes, God always keeps his promises. He promised that he will never leave you and he will never forsake you. He promised that if you keep his word, he will bring success into your life, and that success as he defines it. He promised that he will be with us until the end of this age. He promised that if he's going to go be with the Father, that he'll also come back and take us with him also. And when God makes a promise, we know he will keep it. In Hebrews 11, verse 1, we read, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." Faith is not receiving it. Faith is trusting God when you don't have it. Abraham just trusted God even when he had no children, even when he didn't know where God was leading him. He just trusted God. And when it comes to God's promises, it's not receiving that gives us the reward. It's the faith. It's the journey, even when it doesn't make sense. The Bible is full of promises. Maybe you haven't received your promise yet. Maybe what God promised you has not come to you yet. Just be faithful. Just be patient, because God always keeps his promises. In keeping with God's promises, Sarah does give birth to a son, Isaac. Did you know that Isaac means laughter? After a few more years pass, Isaac is now 15. Abraham is 115. God calls Abraham again, and for every parent in here, you know what God calls him to do. He asks him to do the impossible. In Genesis 22:2, we read, "Then God said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." Now, you might be saying, "Wow, wait, this is way out of character for God." But you have to understand that in the culture that Abraham lived in, the pagan gods that were worshipped by the nations around them, human sacrifices was a normal process. Typically, the firstborn son or the firstborn animal was given as a burnt offering to the gods. And so, this is foreign to the God of Abraham, but it's not foreign to all the people with whom he lived. So when this call was made to him, I'm sure Abraham didn't understand, and I'm sure he questioned God. And I'm sure he thought, "Well, God, you promised me now about 40 years ago that me and my descendants would occupy this land and all the nations of the world would be blessed, and that my descendants would be as many as the sands of the sea, and now you're asking me to sacrifice my one and only son? Really?" But what did this man of faith do? In Genesis 22:3, we read, "Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about." You see, early the next morning, without hesitation, Abraham sets out to obey God. And then in verse 4 we read, on the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you. See, Abraham said that he and Isaac have a destiny to fulfill. Then Isaac, Abraham, and the donkey with the fire and the wood went up to the top of one of the hills in the region of Moriah. And there Abraham prepared the stone altar, laid the wood and the coals of the fire that he had brought with him. And Isaac looked around and fear started to grip his heart. In Genesis 22:7, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, Father, yes, my son, Abraham replied, the fire and the wood are here, Isaac said, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? In verse 8 we read, Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. So Abraham wrapped his son, his one and only son, picked him up, laid him on the altar, and taking the knife, as would have been the typical fashion, he would have cut his throat to bleed him out, as to then set him on fire. As he raised his knife to his son, his one and only son, God spoke in verse 12 and says, do not lay a hand on the boy. He said, do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your one and only son. Abraham looked up and there in the thicket, he saw a ram caught and by offering the ram instead of his son. At this point in the story, we have an interjection from the New Testament. It's from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 to 19. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did raise Isaac again back from the dead. When God makes a promise, he always keeps his promise. God promised Abraham that if he remained faithful, God would make him into a great nation. Did God do that? You bet he did. The nation of Israel. God promised Abraham that if he remained faithful, God would make Abraham's name great. Is Abraham's name great? You bet it is. 4,000 years later, we're still talking about him. God promised Abraham that he would bless those who bless him. Has he done that? You betcha. Over and over again, we would do well to remember that he also curses those who curse him. Then God promised Abraham that all the nations of the world, all the peoples of the world, would be blessed through him. Abraham struggled most with because for him to sacrifice his own son would mean that the promise would not be fulfilled. But God provided the way. In Genesis 22:14, it says, so Abraham called that place the region of Moriah, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. Now some of you may already know this, and others may not, but the region of Moriah is a region of seven hilltops. 1,400 years later, a descendant of Abraham named David and his descendant Solomon determined to build a temple to honor the God of Abraham. And there on those hilltops, they chose the location in the region of Moriah to build that temple and to build the altar of sacrifice. You've seen today, and we've all seen pictures of Jerusalem. It's the golden domed building that sits on top there. There's a Muslim mosque. That's the location of one of the hills of Moriah. That's where the temple was. But some 2,080 years after Abraham, another descendant of Abraham, the boy of Mary, the son of God, after being brutally beaten, carried a cross through the streets of Jerusalem. And on another one of the hills in the region of Moriah, God took his son, his one and only son, and sacrificed him for you and me. The same place. And you see, the upper story of God's plan is to bring us back into relationship with him, intersecting with the lower story. The story of Abraham, so that we might bring them together and make them our story. Abraham called this place 4,000 years earlier, the Lord will provide. And indeed, God kept that promise. God has provided the ultimate lamb, his one and only son, to be our sacrifice. And all the peoples of the earth are blessed through him. Abraham was just an ordinary guy like you and I, called by God's grace. Now, maybe you think God can never use me because, I mean, I'm no Abraham. But don't mock him. Abraham reminds us that God loves to use ordinary, everyday people to extraordinary things. But we have to trust him. We have to live by faith. Never give up. Never take matters into our own hands. Just be patient, because God always keeps his promises. And if we let God use us in extraordinary ways and live in patient faith, knowing that God will keep his promises, then his story will become our story. And that's God's desire for us. So maybe today you suddenly realize that through Abraham, God has provided for you. And that today God's call for your life is to accept his sacrifice, because the Lord provided the Lamb, his very own son. So may God find us faithful. Join us next week for another chapter of the story. And go out this week and be a blessing and be blessed, because the more you're a blessing, the more you will be blessed. I want to thank you all for watching, and I will see you all next week. Thank you.